The title of today's sermon is The Lion and the Lamb. That has come to be, for us in the Church of God, a picture of the peace and the tranquility and the harmony and the change of nature that we're going to have in the Kingdom of God. Today we're going to look at a little bit of the development of the theme in the Scriptures of this concept of the Kingdom of God. We're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ will establish His Father's kingdom over all the earth. And it's said many ways, the Lion and the Lamb, or the Kingdom of God. Or for us, we're looking forward to the millennium. Let's begin in Mark chapter 1. The Scriptures are inspired, and I believe that Mark puts it more clearly for the Church of God than anybody else, a definition of what Jesus Christ came to the earth to do. Now, Jesus Christ's sacrifice and death was part of how it was going to be accomplished. But we will see here, Mark is right after Matthew. Matthew, we'll go back and we'll spend a good bit of time today in the book of Matthew, like we spent a good deal of time in Isaiah. We can't go to all the Scriptures on the Kingdom of God. The Bible is replete. There are just way too many. But in Mark, the very first verse in the very first chapter, he says, the beginning of the gospel. The gospel is the glad tidings. It's the good news. These people are living under oppression. They were like we are. You know, things weren't going right. They had hopelessness quite often. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jump across your page to verse number 14. Now after that John was put in prison, that was John the Baptist, that was the end of John the Baptist's ministry, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. So Jesus is going about that small nation preaching the good news of the Kingdom of God. That is good news. The Kingdom of God is going to come on the entire earth. Now, we in God's church, we have heard that, you know, year after year. And it becomes kind of rote. It becomes kind of commonplace to us. Never let it become complacent in your minds, brethren. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament, and we'll look at the Scriptures to see how the Kingdom of God is developed. Because it is of the utmost importance for us to understand these things, so that we can be in the Kingdom of God. All this is for naught unless you and I, you know, sharing the unity of spirit, end up in the Kingdom of God. There are people today that are looking at prophecy. They're looking here, they're looking there. Jesus says, don't go chasing after things. You can just put this one in your notes. It's in Luke 17:20. It says, you don't find the Kingdom of God by looking for it. It comes not by observation. That's not how we're going to end up in the Kingdom of God. God's not playing some big hide-and-seek kind of game. We end up in the Kingdom of God one way, by being like Jesus Christ, by being like God. So let's go back. These are some Scriptures that I'll try to put them just starting at the front of the Bible and going back. I look to see the earliest places that I could find where the Kingdom of God is talked about in the Scriptures. Now, in Isaiah, you know, we saw a lot of pictures, and we'll touch on them in just a moment, that don't say Kingdom of God, but we know, like the Lion and the Lamb, it points to the Kingdom of God. Now, let's go to Psalms chapter 45, and we're just going to turn through these, and hopefully we can just keep turning towards the back of our Bible as we go. We're looking at a glimpse of the Kingdom of God. In Psalm chapter 45, David writes in verse 6, your throne, O God, and he's speaking to Jesus here, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Okay, we can say we know that. We believe that God's forever and ever. The scepter of the kingdom, the scepter of your kingdom, is a right scepter. So, right there, it talks about the Kingdom of God. Nothing about us being in it. In fact, it seems a little bit remote. David is down here on earth. God is up in heaven. But at least he recognizes the kingdom of God. Turn over, staying in Psalms, to Psalms chapter 145. In 145 and verse 10, David says, "All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and the saints shall bless you." So we're talking about God and the saints. And brethren, we're the saints, we're the called out ones, we're the ecclesia, the church of God, children of God. A lot of different ways that we can express that. Verse 11, "They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power." Now, keep in mind, this is still speaking of God's kingdom. It is a little bit remote from the earth. The saints, shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, talk about your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Yes, God's got a great kingdom, but we don't yet see ourselves a part of it. "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations." So this isn't something that comes and goes like kings of the earth. And yet, we still don't see ourselves included in it. And there are scriptures that allude to it, but not yet that clear. Let's go back. Now we come to Isaiah. Now, this is where the title of today's sermon is taken from, Isaiah chapter 11. This is a picture of the coming millennium. This is a picture of the kingdom of God on earth. And so now we'll see, okay, it's not just far away in heaven. And Matthew is going to talk about the kingdom of heaven most of the time, but we'll see that kingdom is extended to this earth. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 8, "And the nursing child shall play on the hole of the asp, the snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." Now, there's no mention here of the kingdom of God, but we have come to the point where we can put the scriptures together, and we know that this wasn't in ancient Israel. It wasn't at the time of Christ. There was a lot of hurt and pain at the time of Christ. This is yet future. This is at the time of the soon coming millennium. "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." So we're only getting a glimpse of what is going on. We see these analogies like the desert shall rejoice, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, they'll beat their swords into plowshares. The Bible is not coming right out and saying the kingdom of God will be established on the earth. In the Old Testament, God's Holy Spirit had not been shed on all men as freely as it is in the New Testament. And so we just have to find a little here, find a little there, and put it together. It says in Zephaniah 3 and verse 9, these are things that point to the kingdom of God without saying kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. "For then," this is Zephaniah 3 and verse 9, "for then will I turn to the people a pure language." That's going to be great. That's going to be beautiful. That's going to be wonderful. We can talk to each other. There will be no misunderstandings. Nobody will draw their own conclusions. "That they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." That's the Spirit of God and unity on the earth. They never saw that in Old Testament times, even though the prophets who were led by God's Holy Spirit were inspired by God to put these words down, pointing to what God is going to establish. There's a very good one in Ezekiel 36. And I alluded to this earlier in the feast. I've mentioned Joel 2:28 about God's Spirit being poured out on all men. Okay, that's something great to look forward to. We go out into the world, we run face-to-face into a great deal of resistance and clamor, but there's a time coming when God's Spirit will be poured out on all men. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, there's a parallel scripture where God says, "A new heart also will I give you." And they didn't think, you know, heart transplant. They were thinking attitude, a new spirit, new mindset. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." This is talking about the new covenant, not just being the bride of Christ and being recipients of national blessings. This is talking about being wed with Christ. Having God's law in us is something that we desire. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. So we see these pictures in the Old Testament that talk about the coming kingdom of God without saying, yes, there's a great kingdom of God coming. It'll last 1,000 years, and we will be a part of it. Let's go to the next one, brethren, which is in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you. Whenever you see that, that the Lord may be gracious unto you, Isaiah 30 and verse 18, it means God is going to give us something that we can't do for ourselves, something that doesn't come naturally. It can come only from God. That he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. That gives glory to God for him to forgive our sins, be merciful to us. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they, here's where we come in, blessed are all they that wait for him. You know, everybody that's lived prior to us have waited. They've waited for Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God. We're waiting. We're anxious. You know, come soon, Lord. Verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious. That's great gifts unto you. At the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer it. And then in verse 20, we see that there are, for us, sufferings, trials, pains, hardships, even for some tribulations. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, God's allowing that for our good, yet shall not your teacher be removed into a corner anymore, for your eye shall see your teachers. That's a prophecy of the world tomorrow, of the kingdom of God on the earth, where not only Jesus Christ will be ruling and saying, you know, this is my way, you, brethren, and I be raised as spirit beings in the better resurrection, going up to each and every person as they're going about, sometimes lost, sometimes confused, as we are, but we're not going to allow them to stay in darkness, as so much of the earth has been. God's given giving us a part where we can be a part of their life. It says, they will see their teachers. And notice verse 21. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in. People do not have to go out and totally ruin their lives. They don't have to die too young. They don't have to die of cancer. They don't have to be led off into all kind of sins and perversions. This is the way, walk you in it. When you turn to the right, when you turn to the left. They will be able to see their teachers. Now that tells me that we will appear as spirit beings, I suppose very much like Jesus appeared to Jacob, or Jesus appeared to Moses, or all the examples that we have where they dealt together. Remember the time that Abraham had a meal. They had the bread and the wine as Lot went off to Sodom. Jesus wasn't appearing in his great majesty at that time. He appeared as a man, as he was when he was on earth, when he taught the disciples. Isaiah chapter 65, one more time we'll touch on this concept of the lion and the lamb, which does not say the kingdom of God is going to be on earth, except in pictures, in very apt pictures, appropriate pictures. Isaiah 65 and verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed, or the children, of the blessed of the Lord. That's us even now, brethren. We in God's church today are privileged to be the children of God. Even now, we're the children of God. It does not yet appear what we will be, but now we're the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. So not only the dads and the moms, but the children. Verse 24, and it shall come to pass, before they call, I'll answer. And while they're yet speaking, I'll hear. Verse 25, it's when I read this and study this, it doesn't seem to flow. But in Isaiah, it goes from God's intervention to God's very direct intervention with the children and the children's children into verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That's yet future, where nobody is in pain or worry or fear of dying or sickness or anything. Now, let's go right on into chapter 66 without a chapter break. We go into a concept that is not natural to the Old Testament. We see that worship is of the heart. It's not just, you know, the animal sacrifices and those things. Verse 1 of Isaiah 66. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But now I want you to notice real closely at the second part of verse 2. We're going to see some New Testament theology in the Old Testament. It's transitional. It's moving towards the New Testament. And this is God speaking. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor. And that's poor in spirit. That's not poor in poverty. Not prideful, not puffed up, but humble. Poor in spirit and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. Someone that has total respect, putting God's word before themselves, but putting God first. So we see, and we'll see that in just a few minutes when we turn over to Matthew chapter. Well, when we turn over to Matthew, I'll turn you there because I want to go to some others first. But you'll see this poor of spirit and contrite of spirit. You'll hear Jesus speaking those words as he establishes the New Testament. Let's go over to Daniel. I want to just buzz through Daniel, because Daniel, of all the prophets, tells us more about the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. And keep in mind, even when the disciples were being taught by Jesus Christ, they understood very little about God the Father. They understood very little about the kingdom of God. Remember what it said? They thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And what they thought it meant is that Israel would be the big tough nation, you know, that rules all the other nations on earth. So even the disciples of Jesus Christ, whom he chose, they didn't have this understanding that we have to be careful not to take for granted, because it's been spoon-fed to us so much. Daniel chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 44. You know the stories about the visions of Daniel and everything. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. So this is no kingdom of any man. The God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So the disciples would have had a concept in their mind. There's going to be a kingdom. It's never going to be destroyed. It's going to be on the earth. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. You know, the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Persians or whoever they had on their mind, they're going to be broken and scattered and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So Daniel's laying out that there is going to be a kingdom. It is going to be on earth. It's going to rule over all the other kingdoms. Turn over one page, brethren, Daniel chapter 4. Now, God used Nebuchadnezzar, a very strong, powerful king, world ruler of his day, and God worked through Nebuchadnezzar. Let's just begin at the verse 1 of chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Verse 2, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought towards me. Here's a king on earth proclaiming the gospel of God. Here's the good things that God, the high God, has worked in my life. How great are his signs! How mighty are his wonders! I mean, Nebuchadnezzar saw a lot. I guarantee he saw 10,000 times more than any leader on earth that I know of today can see. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. Now, just flip over a page to verse 34. We're still in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. And so he's praising God. It's almost as though he's converted. I don't know. Between him and God. And I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion, and I looked up that word. It's not the same one that we see as government, but it is translated as empire in some places. Whose dominion? We're talking about God's dominion, God's realm, where God is in charge. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom, it's not like a king, you know, it stops after every king dies. His kingdom is from generation to generation. So we see this concept being developed slowly but surely as we go through these Old Testament scriptures. Let's go back a few pages to Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, verse 13, Daniel says, I saw in the night visions. He didn't see it with his eye. This was a vision from God. And behold, one like the Son of Man. A very interesting wording, because Matthew in the New Testament refers to Jesus as the Son of Man. He's saying, this is God. This is Almighty God, but he looks like a man. See, that was a vision that Daniel got to see of how Jesus Christ was going to be on earth. One like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father. This is one of those obscure verses that both show Jesus Christ and God the Father interacting. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion. This is Jesus Christ on the earth, setting up the kingdom of God. You know, this could easily go over everybody's head if they didn't have a great deal of biblical understanding well-founded. There was given unto him, as Jesus Christ, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages... You see, it's God's kingdom and people are involved. It's slow to develop. You know, line and land is nice. It's almost sentimental. But we see it developing into what we understand as the kingdom of God, ruling in power and might and authority and law over the face of the earth. It was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom and that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It's not going to stop after 20 years or 40 years, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Let's go over one page, brethren. I want to show you verse 27. It's the next page in my Bible. Verse 27, in the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints. There we go. We finally get to it. It's given to the saints. It's given to the children of God. It's given to us. You see, look at where we are. You know, we've used up most of the Old Testament, and it's very oblique and obscure and barely laid out, but right there in verse 27, it is so clear. The kingdom, dominion, and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. That's exactly the same thing as the people of God, you know, the saints of the Most High, the children of God, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. So now, brethren, we have seen the saints included in the kingdom of God, and it's developed in the Old Testament. Let's go to Matthew, and we'll spend the rest of today strictly in the book of Matthew, because what we're trying to do with this sermon, The Lion and the Lamb, is take it from something that was almost a dream, almost a wish, almost a sentiment, and develop it into something that is hard, factual, real for us. How will we be a part of the kingdom of God? Now, as we get to the book of Matthew, what we're going to see is that Jesus Christ is saying, you want to be in it? You want to be a part of the kingdom of God? You want to know what the kingdom of God is like? And again, Brethren, it takes a great deal of study to put these scriptures together, because sometimes Jesus Christ would say, the kingdom of God is like, and he'll start talking about rocks or trees or something. Okay, now we got a good foundation in the Old Testament. Let's go through the book of Matthew. Let's begin in Matthew. I think the first place that I found anything about the kingdom of God specifically was in chapter 3. And it's in reference to John the Baptist, who prepared the way for Jesus Christ. He knew about the kingdom of God. He read Daniel 7. He was inspired by God to teach what he taught. And we read that in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, okay, here's what he said, verse 2, repent, change, quit sinning, turn around, go the other way, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He calls it the kingdom of heaven, which we saw a lot of times. It was kingdom of heaven, which is where God the Father is, the Most High, the Ancient of Days, but it's coming to earth to be established on the earth. Chapter 4 and verse 17. Now, we saw this as we began the sermon today in Mark. Mark described what the kingdom of God was. It was the good news that Jesus preached of the kingdom of God being established. Verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, can't stay like you are, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 23. Now, brethren, bear with me. We're going to break a lot of thoughts, but what we want to do is, as time allows, look at the references to the direct references to the kingdom of God as we go through Matthew. And I think by having a concise picture rather than flipping all over the place, we're going to stay in Matthew here out. We'll get a picture of what Jesus Christ said about the kingdom. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among people. Let me point something out right here in verse 23, because it goes over some people's heads. I want you to notice that healing and all manners of sickness is not the gospel. The world will think, oh, that's the gospel. What he did is he preached the gospel of the kingdom, and at the same time he was preaching about the good news of the kingdom being established on earth, he was also healing and so forth. It was chapter 5 and verse 3. Let's just start at the beginning of the chapter. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, so this is the word of Jesus Christ, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now here's what is incumbent on us. We better be the poor in spirit. Over and over during this Feast of Tabernacles, we are seeing that God is saying, unless you are this way, you're not going to see the kingdom. It is a very exclusive. You know, today, to be politically correct, you have to include everybody, no matter what they eat, what they believe, which way they face in worship. You know, don't say anything about those people. But brethren, mark the words of Jesus Christ. He is exclusive. An exclusivist. He rules out all the things that hurt, all the things that go against the kingdom of God. They're not going to be there. These, the poor in spirit, will be in the kingdom of heaven. Drop down to verse 10. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, if you don't do anything, you're not going to get persecuted. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those of you who are into making a list, you might make a list. And I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be a long list of requirements necessary to be in the kingdom of God. It's not just a broad casserole to Sabbath services. You know, it's at my favorite place. You know, a lot of people think going in the kingdom of heaven is a whole lot like the slippery side over at Funfair Park. You right in there. Jesus Christ, it has some requirements. Cross the page. Verse 19. Whosoever shall break one of these, the least commandments, and teach other men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do, or, and that's the same word as fulfill up above, and teach them, whosoever is doing the commandments of God, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So there's one says that you have to keep the commandments. Verse 20. I say unto you that unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, this is one that will rule you out. You can do everything else right, brethren, but if your righteousness doesn't exceed what we see their righteousness to be, it says, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Right there, you can do, like, Lord, I did 100,000 things right. Well, yeah, but you were not doing that one. Okay, brethren, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come. Brethren, we do it daily. We hope for it. We look for it. We help to bring it about. We live according to the rules of the kingdom right now. The rest of the world doesn't. When we're driving, when we're shopping, when we're working, when we're with our family. All the time we live according to the rules of the kingdom. And we pray, thy kingdom come. Verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. Don't send unnecessary trials. Protect us from those things. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. You'll protect us from Satan. For yours, Father, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's God's kingdom. It's not Satan's kingdom. Let's go across the page to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Now, we're human, and so is your landlord, and so is your banker. They want to be paid. You know, how will we pay the mortgage? How will we eat? How will we put on our clothes? Jesus Christ knows. God the Father knows. We all have those concerns. But he says here, verse 33, seek you first. Total priority, what? The kingdom of God. Now, we've learned enough about it, and we'll learn some more about it today, that we seek it. And it's not just wishful thinking. It's not a sentiment. We'll see that it's a way of life. There are many things that we can do to be in it and have to do to be in it, and some that will exclude us from being in it. Seek first the kingdom of God, God's righteousness. Seek his righteousness. And all these things, your food, your clothes, all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 21, Matthew 7. Next chapter, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. You notice, I cannot imagine how the Protestant world, the Catholic world, wouldn't have the kingdom of God coming, in every other thought that they had. By the time we get through with Matthew, I hope you say, wow, that was the only thing on Matthew's mind when he was writing. Well, it's not. But you're going to see, it's not going to be redundant. It's going to come at us like wave after wave pounding on us. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus Christ is saying, the kingdom is coming. It is for you. It is freely given. But Jesus isn't soft in the head. He's not going to say, okay, I'll take one, I'll take all, no matter what. We see the court system today putting terrible breakers of the law right back on the street to harm everybody else. Brethren, in the kingdom of God, you're not going to have to worry about somebody breaking in, hurting your children, any of those kind of things. Today's world, it seems good to them because of their kind of compassion. They're more compassionate than God in their own mind. they let all the sinners go free to perpetrate their evils on everybody else. Jesus Christ says right there, it's not going to be that way. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Jesus went about through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues. This word synagogue is taken on a significance greater than it originally was. It was a community center. It was a place of meeting. It was assembly. Synagogue means assembly, just like the word church should mean assembly. It doesn't mean Pasadena. It doesn't mean a big building. It means an assembly of people. In this case, it's an assembly of people meeting for Sabbath services or holy days. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease. Okay, see, we're going to see that a number of times, but we're staying in Matthew so that you don't think, okay, we already covered that, and we're going sequentially to the best of my ability. Across the page, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7. Or let's start in verse 6. Jesus is telling these disciples, or let's call them apostles, because in this case they are being sent forth. But go, or rather, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the first time, you have the opportunity, you have the grace, you have the calling to be a part of the kingdom of God. All this Old Testament that we've looked at, those people didn't have that opportunity. But here, it is becoming possible to receive God's Holy Spirit, which isn't yet. Okay, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5. This is when John the Baptist, and brethren, I want you to just key in on this thought for just a little bit, because this will take us back in time and put us in place. We are given so much more than even the prophets of old. But here's John the Baptist, and he's wondering. He's thinking of all the scriptures that we've seen in the Old Testament. He had access to those. He had very little access to Jesus Christ, and he's trying to put it together. Jesus Christ in the Old Testament didn't just come and go, boom, here it all is. They got a little piece at a time, sometimes centuries between little pieces of the puzzle that's depicted by the lion and the lamb for us. Here's John the Baptist, the greatest prophet there ever was. And he is wondering. I mean, he is days from dying. He's in his last cell. And he's wondering, is Jesus Christ the Messiah? Is he the one? See, it wasn't spelled out so clear. Jesus lets us go through periods of doubt. He lets us go through some hard times. He lets us grow in character. So now, we come down to verse 5. Let's go to verse 3. And said unto him, are you he that should come? There, he sent some men to ask Jesus Christ, are you the Messiah? You know, you're just walking around. You know, things are happening so slow. We don't see any kingdom being built up. When's it going to come together? Are you he that should come? Or should we be looking for somebody else? Should we be looking somewhere else? Verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. You know, he could have seen it, and he did, but he was still doubting. Those things which you do hear and see. Okay, what did they hear and they see? The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The poor have the good news. What good news did Jesus bring? The gospel of the kingdom of God. They had the good news preached to them. All right? These things, these healings, the blindness, the lameness, and everything. The Old Testament said, in the future, one will come doing these things as a work of the Messiah. So Jesus is saying, you know, by my fruits you will know who I am. That's the answer that he gave John. And then he tops it off by saying, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In other words, don't get ahead of God. God's working it out exactly right. You know, the fact that it hadn't just hit everybody in the face, you know, smack, there's the kingdom of God. Jesus is laying it out by the direction of God exactly the way that it's supposed to be. Let's drop down to verse 11. Truly, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, John. What is Jesus saying? As great a prophet as John the Baptist was, when the kingdom of God is established, the person that is at barely made it into the kingdom, I don't like to speak that way, but you know what I'm saying. That's what Jesus, the least in the kingdom of heaven is going to be greater than John. He's saying the kingdom of God is so much greater than anything that we see on the earth. And from the days of John the Baptist, now here's an obscure scripture, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. What is that saying? That's what I'm trying to describe in today's sermon. It's saying that the kingdom of God is gained only through the overcoming, the Christian battle. This is not translated well. But who gains it? It's those who are actually engaged in the battle. You're taking on the battle. You get up, you face the day, you face the world. You ask God's Holy Spirit, you know, to empower us. But you have to be engaged. The kingdom of God, those who are in the kingdom of God, are not people that just sit back and look for it and wait for it. It's a constant battle. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That's as close as the King James translators could get. And the violent take it by force. That's our diligence. That's our striving for the kingdom of God. You take it by force. You have to work for it. Let's go on a few pages over to Matthew chapter 12 now, and verse 28. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now that verse right there, Jesus was working miracles that no other man could do. And when Jesus says the kingdom of God has come unto you, Jesus Christ was the representative there on earth of the kingdom of God. When you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. The laws that Jesus Christ kept, he was living even then in his life of sacrifice, giving, healing, you know, all of the things that he did, all his interactions with every man, woman, and child that he came into, he was representative of the kingdom of God. That's who he is. That's who he is and who he will be. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why do you speak unto them, all these people that are gathering around, wanting to be healed, wanting to be fed, why do you speak to them in parables? You know, there are all these cute little stories, but after you hear the story, you say, what was that about? Why are you talking to him that way, Lord? And he answered and he said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, I can say the same thing. It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God. You have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It's given to us. We've been called the same way the disciples have been. Verse 19. Oh, we're still in Matthew 13. And when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one, that Satan, catches away that which was sown in his heart. You know, the gospel's gone out over the radio, it's gone out over the television, it's gone out in booklets and pamphlets and preachers. It's gone out. A lot of people kind of hear the words, and Satan's still doing his dirty work. Many people are hearing it, and they're not privileged to have been called. You must be called by God the Father. Verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man which sowed good seed. Okay? So, the kingdom of heaven, think of it in all its glory and power that goes on, reshaping the face of the earth. And Jesus describes it to a man sowing seed. you read that and study that, you find out not everybody is going to have the opportunity to be in the better resurrection in the kingdom of God. Verse 31, another parable put he forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. And he talks about how this little small seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, least of all seeds, I guess it must be very small, when it's grown, it's the greatest of the herbs. It becomes a tree, and birds can sleep in it. So he's saying the kingdom of God is going to start off almost minuscule, and it's going to be huge. Daniel even touched on that a little bit. Verse 33, another parable. Spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and she hid it in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Why does God pick two loaves, sometimes three loaves? Sometimes she placed it in three measures of meal, like she's making three loaves of bread. I suppose that it represents the three times when we're going to see great growth and establishment of the kingdom of God. One is right now for you and for me, brethren, the kingdom of God right now. We're coming to a knowledge of it. The New Testament church, when I say now, from the days of Jesus Christ and first appearing to his second appearing, that would be one loaf. Then all through the 1,000 years of the tribulation, that's going to be a rather large loaf. God's kingdom being established all through the millennium, and then the great white throne judgment, which we'll see at the end of the feast, when all the billions will come. I suppose that's why it's three loaves, but it's talking about the kingdom of God here in Matthew, verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed, or the children of the kingdom, the good seed, the ones that come out right. Verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. We go back to right where we started. You know, the wolf and the snakes and the lions and all the harmful beasts, they're not going to be harmful anymore. He will gather out of the kingdom of God anything that offends. In them which do iniquity. That's a terrible thing. It's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Over and over, we see Jesus Christ saying, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. He came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Verse 43. This sounds almost like some of the verses we saw back in Daniel. We're in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, where? In the kingdom of their Father. Change it up. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, kingdom of their Father. So all the same. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking godly pearls. If we know about it, brethren, we don't just sit around from Saturday afternoon all through the week, keeping track of NASCAR races and what's going on in the world. Yeah, you keep a mind open to what's going on in the world. We need to know the times. We need to know the seasons. But if you knew that there was a big pearl out there, and any day it could be washed away or the bulldozers could run over it or something, you'd go get it. So treat the kingdom of God that way. Verse 47, again. You go over and over. This is what the kingdom of God is going to be like. Here's what you need to do to be in it. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast out in the sea and gathers every kind. Verse 52. Then Jesus said unto them, therefore, every scribe, that's a teacher, which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven, is like unto a man that is a householder, which brings forth out of his treasures old things and new. You know, some new things and some old things. More descriptions of how God is giving us his knowledge and his understanding, his wisdom as we go along. Matthew chapter 16, let's go to verse 19. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. God is giving everything that we need to us to make it possible for us to be in the kingdom. The words that we've seen so far today, the fact that God the Father calls us out of the world, the fact that he grants us repentance. I'm going to do a message on just this verse later on in the year, God willing. the fact that he grants us faith after he grants us repentance, the fact that we can have hands laid on us and receive God's Spirit, that we can become the children of God. These are the keys. Those are the things that open up the kingdom of heaven for us. Verse 28. Truly I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. A reference to the time when Jesus Christ took Peter, James, and John up into the mountain. We call it the Transfiguration. They saw Moses and Elijah and Jesus Christ. And at that point, Jesus Christ's face shone like the sun. That was a vision. We're told in the Scriptures that was a vision of the kingdom of God. It's not going to be exactly like it is on earth today. The next one I find is in Matthew 18 and verse 23. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants? So you can read through there and learn more about what the kingdom of God is like and apply it to ourselves. This one has to do with compassion. And it has to do with forgiveness. Every one of these are prerequisite for our being in the kingdom of God. You can't cover this in a sermon. You can't cover this in a year. We're doing well to cover it in our lifetime. We have to take the kingdom of God by force. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that's a householder. He went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And you know the story. You know, some of those fellows worked from 6 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock at night, a good 12-hour shift. And one fellow is hired at the last hour, and he gets the same reward. And everybody goes, no fair! You know, it's no fair. And we have that in the Church of God today. I've been in the church for 140 years. Well, that's because we're slow learners. Somebody walked through that door for the first time should be treated, according to this, if we're going to be in the kingdom of God, he should be treated as a child of God that God has called. Verse or not. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables. That's the way to teach. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And you can read through there. And you can find out who's going to be in the kingdom of God, who's going to be the bride of Christ, who's going to be excluded. I jumped over one up here in 21, Matthew 21 and verse 43. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the stone which the builders rejected. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Nobody gets into the kingdom of God free. None of us. We have to be repentant. We have to be poor in spirit. You go down through this long list, and you see the list is getting rather long, telling us what sort of people we are to be. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You don't go in yourselves. You don't allow anybody else to enter in. Well, brother, we better not be that way. But I tell you what, I firmly believe that there are many in the Church of God today that are doing that very thing. They're teaching for the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, some kind of substitution religion. You know, you have to do this, that, and the other. You have to have an organization, or you have to be allied with a certain men doing their certain pet programs or something. We hadn't seen any of that in Matthew, and you can read the rest of the Bible in your own time, and you won't see that because that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. Now, this is the true gospel, not a substitute gospel. This is a true gospel preached in all nations, and then shall the end come. That tells me that it still needs to be done. It still needs to be taught. It still needs to be lived by you and I. If we're not living it, it counts for nothing. You know, somebody can talk and talk and talk. Those are hollow words. that's going to go on right up until the end. So some people, and we've had people come among us that said, we don't need to preach the gospel. That verse right there tells me that the gospel is going to be preached to the very end. That's what it says. Let's see. Next one that I have is just across the page, Matthew chapter 25. The kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Hey, that's us. You know, we're the pure people in the church of God. You know, take 10 as a representative number. But if you read this, it ends rather tragically, doesn't it? Half of the people are going to sleep. They're not taking the kingdom of God by force. They're not, you know, engaging in the Christian battle day to day. Jesus Christ says that is a prerequisite. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them some goods. And he gave them a bunch of talents. You know, what are our talents? Are they used for the glory of God? Are they used to teach others about the kingdom of God? This, you know, if we take this literally, we have to carry a pretty heavy load if we're going to be in the kingdom of God. We don't get to see everything that the prophets didn't see, hear the truth that nobody else heard, and cruise in. Somewhere it is required of us to live it, to do it, to be a sacrifice, to lay our lives down for others as Jesus Christ did. That's what he said. I died, you know, following my steps, do as I did. We're still in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. And the king shall say unto those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It was skimpy at first back here reading, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and it got a little bit clearer as we came to Daniel. It's getting very clear. We will inherit the kingdom of God. God's been working on it from creation. That's what it's for, to establish the kingdom of God over all the earth. It's a beautiful picture. Just a few more, brethren. Just a few more. We're getting close to the end of Matthew here. Matthew chapter 26, verse 13. Truly I say unto you, wheresoever this good news, this gospel, shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her. Jesus Christ knew that this Bible would be written when he said it. When Jesus Christ said it, we had up to, you know, in our Bibles, up to Matthew. It would be, none of the New Testament was written. And yet Jesus Christ knew that when this gospel was going to all the world, that story, and we didn't have time to touch it, but this story of this lady, you know, would be written for everybody in the whole world to read and to see. So Jesus Christ knew that this message of the good news of the kingdom would be written, would be published in all the nations. Verse 29. We touched on this earlier in the feast in one of the discussions. And this is just one of the places that this is mentioned. Matthew 26 and verse 29. Will we keep the holy days in the kingdom of God? Jesus said, I say unto you, I'm not going to drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, speaking of the Passover wine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, we will still keep Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost and right on through the years, days of the holy days, right through the year to the very end. Well, brethren, that's the last one right there that I see in the book of Matthew. So we're going to conclude looking at the scriptures right there. But let's understand. That's just Matthew, and I wanted to take a snapshot of Matthew. All of those that we saw in the New Testament today, with the exception of the one in Mark where it says, this is the gospel and what it is. Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, because it's a very concise and definitive verse, and I think maybe Mark said, look, let me just put it all in one verse, because I know people are going to be proof texting and, you know, they're going to want a verse that says it. And then Matthew takes all those examples. I didn't count how many it was, but it was quite a few of them to tell us this is what the kingdom of God is about. Brethren, I don't know how the world can close their eyes to it, but here's the sad part. we in the Church of God need to open our eyes. We need to open our ears. We need to hear about the coming kingdom of God. It's going to be a time when the whole world is going to be changed. But we have to change our nature now so that we might be a part of that glorious time in the future.